Danny, turn me up. Well, I guess that's loud enough. I don't want to have to talk too loud, so the louder you have it, the better. I'll try not to get carried away and blow your eardrums out. That's a nice experience, sitting over there and seeing someone else play and hear y'all sing. That's, I believe, the first time that I've done that. Thank you, Caleb, for filling in. He is a filler-inner. I mean, he is prepared and he is ready, willing, and able. There are not too many people his age that are, so we take our hat off to him and others who are away at college. We have Garrett at A&M. Ashley is at A&M. Who else am I missing? Somebody? In January, okay. She's at nursing school. Okay, so Morgan, boy, we've got some good ambassadors for Country Bible Church going out. Oh, he's Texas Tech. Yeah, way up there in Lubbock in the cold country. I hope you brought a jacket to take back. You're going to need it when you go. Yeah, two, all right. Well, I was going to see what we could do about taking the decorations down and the taking down... Directions, Good Ferry, yeah, I'd already taken them down. But the Good Ferry didn't know. I made all these little tags here. See, this is the outline of the church. And when you take one down over here, you just highlight this red and stick it on there, and we know where to go next time. They're already marked. So you are ahead of the game here. Boy, let's give Charlie a hand for that. I mean, he does so much around here, never gets a hand. I mean, that's the Navy way. Yeah, that's the Energizer Bunny way. Boy. Okay, well, I'm going to try hard not to cough tonight. For some reason, I'm trying to catch that crud again. And so nobody come close to me. I don't want to give it to anyone. Yeah, I don't usually slobber that far unless I get my blood up. So anyhow, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your faithfulness, for Your grace, for Your mercy. We thank You for those who have assembled themselves here, these positive believers that are growing in grace and knowledge, and also those out there that are live streaming. We don't know where they are, we don't know how many of them they are, but they're certainly part of this ministry. They're growing in grace as well, so we thank You that You've given us the ability to reach those who can't make it here, and that You'll help us all to be able to concentrate and benefit by the message this evening. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know if y'all noticed this or not, but on Sundays we are in Joel chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. On Tuesday and Thursday nights, we are on Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Did anybody other than me happen to notice that? Well, I'm going to ask you a question. And fortunately, you don't have to answer out loud. This is a rhetorical question. But I'm going to ask you to run it through your own soul. What was Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 all about? I mean, it was only about a week or so ago that we were there, and there were a couple of things that I really hammered on that we should remember. Now, the question is, do you remember it? And aren't you glad you're not in a college course like Caleb is most of the time and have to answer it and have somebody check it? I shouldn't say that because some of y'all might be running it right through your mind. You might think, okay, well, there are two commands in verse 1 and verse 2. And the fact that they are commands are very important. The first word is zeteo, keep seeking things above. And that's a present active imperative. And then we have think on things above. Present active imperative. And what I was wondering is, while we've been on our somewhat of a hiatus, we've been doing things we don't normally do on the holidays. We see people we don't normally see during the holidays. And I was wondering, since the last time that I taught these two verses, was there an occasion where you thought, uh-oh, I'm not thinking on things above? Now, it's none of my business whether you have thought that or not. But, you know, the doctrine does us no good if the only time we concentrate on it is here. And I know that the cobwebs start forming very easily the older we get. But I have used it several times. And I can tell you that it has helped me. And I think most of the time when we think of these things isn't when we're thinking about things above. Because when you're thinking about things above, you know you are. It seems to me like the time that it's most obvious when we're not applying that is when we're, of course, not applying that to our circumstance. We're thinking about something else. And it has helped me just that. Think on things above and not things that are on this earth. I guess, I don't know how many times, I don't keep track. And I'm glad of it, because it really doesn't matter how many times. Well, I guess it does to some degree. But I kind of lost my way with the chickens the other morning. I went out there, and they weren't cooperating. It was cold. Tried to turn the water on, and it was frozen in the hose. It just wasn't one of those better mornings. And so I could see that my attitude was going where it shouldn't be, and I thought, okay, it's obvious. I'm not thinking about things above. And then it also occurred to me, and I hope that it will occur to you as well, that the fact that those are two commands, present, active, imperatives, we are to keep on doing those things, is very important, because it means that we can change our thinking to think about things above. And when I'm talking about things above, I'm not talking about you have to necessarily think about your eternal salvation. This is what some people think. That when you think about what's above, you're talking about going to heaven and this type of thing. No, this is more experiential. It's talking about using the doctrines that you have learned and applying them to your circumstances. That's really what it's talking about. And until you do that, all you're doing, all I'm doing, is going through the motions, because we're leaving God out of it. How much of what we do on this life, when we are consumed with ourselves, we're thinking about, oh, this is nice, this isn't nice, I dread doing that, I look forward to this, I like that kind of food, I don't like this kind of food, but then it can very easily morph into mental attitude sins. How much of what we do where God is not involved counts? Nothing, right? Just think about that for a moment. Because we all have myriads of thoughts every day and things that we have to be concerned with our routine and what we do. But even during that time, it's important for us to remember, what I'm dealing with at the moment is not what my life is about. When I was out there with the chickens, and they were misbehaving. And by the way, chickens can misbehave. If you don't believe it, just get some. And I started, when their attitude went south, so did mine. And I started getting angry. And I started raising my volume. And I, instead of just picking up a hose, I would jerk the hose. It was right along, and then I thought, you know what? God is nowhere in anything that I'm doing right now. But it doesn't have to be that way. I caught myself and said, all right, I'm going to change it right here. Because the first thing I'm going to think about is that verse think on things above. Seek those things above. What was I doing when I was doing that? I was obeying that command, wasn't I? I mean, you have to start somewhere. And that was good enough for me. And so I said, okay, I can do this. And I'm going to pass these tests. What is it? Well, we know what it is, but does it ever surprise you how this monster within can just leap out so quickly? We try to keep a lid on it. I'm talking about our old sin nature. We try to keep a lid on it, and we try to put our best front forward. Nothing wrong with that. We should do that. But what about when nobody's around? Are we more prone to not think about things above when we're by ourselves and we don't have to worry about anyone else looking at us? And I don't know. But I do know this. We have to struggle 24/7. Every moment of every day is a struggle, a battle, to continue to think about things above. And when you do that, then your life counts. You know, we are so prone to let our circumstances rule the day, aren't we? Something happens good, and we're happy. Something that happens that is uncomfortable, we're uncomfortable. Something happens that we're not sure about, we're afraid. That's who we are. But God has called us to be much more than that. In every single instance, in every single day, God is there. And He is looking for a few good men, a few good women, who will think about things above. There's one thing for sure, though. You can't think about things above if you don't know anything about things above, can you? And I started thinking about the eternal sense of destiny. Right out there with those chickens. Now, a lot of people would say, "What? That doesn't make any difference. You're out there with chickens in the morning, and they're getting out of line, so you're getting a little testy. So what's the big deal?" It is a huge deal. Because every time one of us change our attitude because we're remembering doctrine, we're thinking about things above, and usually what follows that is what we call rebound. We acknowledge, and I said, "Father, I'm losing it. I'm getting angry over a bunch of stupid chickens out here. They're just being chickens. But you expect more of me than just to be a man. You expect me to be a royal ambassador. You expect me to think about things above." And when we think about things above, then it usually reflects in our actions. And you're usually more pleasant to be around. But every one of us has to fight for that, because that fast, it can change. It's like we give ourselves permission. I could have gone back in the house, kicked at the cat, slammed the door. I mean, and don't look at me like you don't do those things. I don't follow you around with a clipboard, but I do know you have an old sin nature as well. And the fact that I went in and I was looking around, I was thinking about how beautiful the landscape was. I'm so thankful that I live in the country, aren't y'all? When I grew up in the city, the first part of my life I lived in the city. The last part I'm living in the country, and I'm so glad that it's not the other way around. Because I lived in a subdivision, I would look out the kitchen window and all I would see is a house. A part of a house. Same old thing every single day. A fence and then the top part of a house. And I thought, that gets pretty boring. And so when we moved out to the country, one thing I said we're going to have for sure, and that's a window where our kitchen sink is. And at our kitchen sink, we can look out, and there's a little and it goes down, then it comes back up, and we can see the pond over there. And I'm thinking, every time I go out and I see that, I'm thinking about what I used to see. Is that thinking about things above? Of course it is. The reason I'm telling you this is not to scold and not to test or anything like that, but to help you be mindful of it. Because it's really not our nature to go through the day and consistently think about things above. As soon as something below isn't going right, most of us are pretty quick to give ourselves permission to just let our old sin nature let that cat out of the sack. The old saying is true. It's a lot harder to put that cat back in the sack, isn't it? Oh, we can rebound. I know that. But what about those emotions? What about that adrenaline that is flowing through your body that's causing stress? So I thought I would just go over this before we continue now with verse 3. Because we just remember those two commands in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, both of them present active imperative. Keep seeking things above and think about things that are above and not things that are below, things on this earth. Okay. Now, this is today's date. You'll see it up here. We start on verse 3, Colossians 3:3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. I probably should have done this on verse 1, but at least I'm doing it now. Verses 1 through 4 are all one sentence in the Greek. They're not in your Bible. They're not in my Bible. Paul had a way of just running sentences on and on and on. And I don't know about you, but when people do that, it's hard, especially when he's talking about such theological things, it's hard to keep up with him sometimes. But what it does mean is that that's one unit of thought. That's the basic unit of thought is a sentence. And that's why I go into the Greek and I find where that sentence starts and where it ends, because that's the full thought right there. And in the English, most of the time they break it up because we can't think and contain all that at one time. So, you'll see up here in red, it says, you have died. And that Greek word is apothenesko, A-P-O-T-H-N-E-S-K-O, apothenesko. It's a verb and it's the aorist active indicative. Aorist tense means that you died, I died, at a point in time. The active voice is, we are the ones that did it, we're the ones that died. Indicative mood means it's a reality. Now, you might question that indicative mood. You think, okay, now, wait a minute. I don't remember being born, but I certainly don't remember dying before now. Of course, it's not talking about physical death. It's talking about positional death. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He was the same in this sense as Adam was. When Adam fell, he was the federal head of the human race. He represented all mankind. So when Adam fell, all mankind fell. All humans, because he was essentially representing humans before God. And it's the same thing, or at least similar. When Christ died on the cross, he was a representative of man as well, only in this time, not for the negative, but for the positive. Now you might say, how can it be positive that we died with him? Well, what benefit, and this is another rhetorical question I don't even want to answer, what benefit do we have by dying on the cross with Christ positionally? I mean, it's one thing to say that, and you can carry that around, you can repeat it to someone, but if you don't know what benefit it is, what good is it? The benefit is that sin has no power over a dead man, does it? And so what we're going to be seeing as we continue with Colossians is that when we died with Christ on the cross, positionally, the absolute power of the old sin nature was broken permanently. We don't have to be controlled by our old sin nature anymore. It's a matter of choice. Someone might say, well, I can't help it. I'm prone to do so-and-so. Don't try to excuse sin. Acknowledge it. Excusing it only brings more problems, more suffering. Acknowledging it makes a big difference, because that's how we regain our fellowship with God post-salvation. So since we died to these worldly things positionally, we should behave like a dead person to them. sin should not affect us like it once did. How about you? I'm not trying to be nosy this evening. I'm just asking these questions so that you can ask yourself. Some of you have been believers for just about as longer than I've been born. And that's 67 years. Some of you, not so much. Some of you were essentially recently born again. And when I say recently, it could be in the last 2 or 3, 4 or 5 years. I would say that's recently. But it really doesn't matter when you were born again. What matters is, can you see any progress in your life? Have you have more victory over sin in your life now? Do you have less victory, or is it about the same? I would contend that if a person is growing in grace and knowledge, they're thinking about things above. They have a personal sense of eternal destiny. They think in terms of not necessarily what's happening here today, but what's going to happen after this life is over. I would think that people that think that way have more victory over sin than those who just live in the moment, that just live on and they're thinking about earthly things the whole time. It's very difficult to find people, whether they're real people that you know, or whether they're people, actors, or whoever it may be on TV or in a movie. Where do we go to find this type of example where people are using all this that I've been saying? We can just substitute the word divine viewpoint, can we not? How often do you see people, whether it's in a book, whether it's on TV, whether it's in a movie, whether it's on the internet, wherever it is, how often do you see people illustrating that they are thinking about things above? Not so much, isn't that true? I mean, isn't the great majority of the time it's a parade of mental attitude sins before us? And people just giving themselves excuses to get revenge and to give tit for tat, they used to say. There's no grace, there's no forgiveness, there's no humility, or very little. So what I'm saying, we have a lot against us to keep us from thinking and seeking things above. But we know absolutely, positively that we can do it. Why? Because God commanded us to do it. Would a perfect father ever command his son to do something he was unable to do? No. Now, we can't do it in the flesh. This old sin nature, the last thing it wants you to think about is things above. It wants you to think about what's happening right now. And someone comes in and they do a bad job in your house. Or they're going to replace the carpet, or they're going to do something and it's a shoddy job. What is your attitude? I'm not saying that you have to accept that, but it's how you handle the situation that is more important than whether the job gets fixed or not. Whether that, actually, the fact that it was done in a shoddy method makes no difference whatsoever compared to how you handle it. Because if you're thinking about things above, you're not going to be ranting, you're not going to be threatening. You're going to be an ambassador for Christ, and that person is going to see that he did a shoddy job without you lowering yourself to screaming and accusing. You see how this works out? So we are no longer under the absolute dominion of our old sin nature. Let's go to a few verses. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans 6, 1. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Now, that's a valid question, isn't it? I mean, once you start understanding about grace, you've heard probably more than one pastor say you can never out-sin God's grace. God's grace doesn't run out. You can never be so bad, so evil, so bad, that God's grace does not cover it. Well, one might say, okay, well, let the good times roll. If that's the case, if the grace is going to cover me no matter what, then we should continue to sin. In fact, it might even be good, because the more we sin, the more grace God shows, the more graces He shows. What's missing in that formula? Justice. Righteousness, right? So, are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Verse 2. May it never be. This is the strongest Greek word in two negatives there, which are bad English, but it's great Greek. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now, my question to you is that a possibility? Can believers who have positionally died with Christ on the cross to where the sin nature is no longer absolute dominion over them, can they live still live in sin? Is it possible for believers to live in sin? And I'm not talking about just getting off track. I'm talking about their life is characteristic of sinning, just like an unbeliever. Is that possible? Well, you would have a theological debate if you would say that around certain people. There are those who are Arminian who would say, oh, well, you can lose your salvation. You have those who are Reformed, meaning Calvinistic, and they would say, oh, well, you have to persevere. If you don't persevere, it shows you never were saved to begin with. But I'm glad that you said it, and you said it with dogmatism. That's very important. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us. Some translation says, constrain us. Having concluded this, that one, in this case we're talking about Jesus Christ, died for all mankind. Therefore, all died. Christ died as the proxy or the substitute for all humanity. That's what we're talking about. And then we have something else in verse 15. And He died for all so that they, referring to believers here, who live might no longer live for themselves. Wait a minute, did I say these are believers? Yeah, they're believers. So believers might no longer live for themselves. Throughout the Bible, you don't have to go very far to find that believers can be stinkers who might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. I dare say that there's not one Christian that can say, I have lived my entire life in lieu of Christ dying on my behalf. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Can we say that? Not if you're not thinking about things above. You can't. I mean, you can say it, but it doesn't mean anything. When we died with Christ, we escaped the law's judgment and the clutches of death. I'll give you that again. When we died with Christ, we escaped the law's judgment. Why? Because the law has no power over dead men. And the clutches of death, because Christ had to die on our behalf to pay for the penalty of sin. And yet His death meant what? Resurrection. And so, we think in terms of dying with Christ. We had to die with Him in order to be raised with Him. And in that same place, Romans chapter 6, it talks about being raised with Christ as well. In fact, the Bible says that we are already seated in the heavenly places, positionally, In God's mind, we're already there. It's so real. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Who was writing this? Paul. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. And then he says in verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? What did he mean when he says, I do not nullify the grace of God? What he meant is, I do not nullify God's grace by being legalistic. I don't nullify the grace of God by pretending that I can do something to add to His plan. That there's nothing in you, there's nothing in me that would commend ourselves towards God or even enable us to fulfill our duty, our mission, God's plan in our life. We have to understand that. That's what he's saying. He puts it this way. He says, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Do you know that every time that you're thinking about things above, you're applying doctrine to your situation. It fits that category. Christ is living in you. That's what he meant. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. You see, you can't do this apart from faith. If you don't believe it, you won't do it. That's how important faith is in the whole mix. If you think that all these promises that are made in the Bible and you're thinking about an eternal destiny, and when we get into eschatology and we're talking about we're talking about things that are going to happen in the tribulation, in the second advent, the millennium, all these things. If you don't believe that that's true and it's really going to happen, it will be no motivation to you whatsoever. It's only when you believe it, then you start thinking about it and you start making decisions based on that. That's Christ living in you. What am I saying? I'm saying every time that you apply doctrine to your circumstance, then Christ is living in you. We might say living through you, but He's also living in you because He is in you. So we don't want to nullify the grace of God by pretending or even insinuating that we, in and of ourselves, can do anything to add to the phenomenal grace and plan that God has for us. We don't want to do that. Why do you think David was such a stupendous believer? If you want to match his sinning up against others, David is going to fall way down below because he did a lot of sinning. But what else did he do? He did a lot of thinking about things above. He did a lot of thinking about doctrine. He had a lot of divine viewpoint, and he was humble. I can't think of a time when David tried to cheat God out of his glory, where he tried to take the credit. If there is a place in there that would be found in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, it would be very rare indeed. That's why God called him a man after my own heart, because he knew that David would fall to the depths of sin. I mean, he would commit some real doozies. And yet he didn't waller in there. He didn't get arrogant, think, oh, well, now God doesn't care for me anymore. He knew how much God cared for him. And he would depend on God's grace, and he would pursue it. Okay, the next phrase here is, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And that's kind of an odd word, isn't it? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Well, what does hidden mean? The Greek word here is krupto. K-R-U-P-T-O. And it's a perfect passive indicative. It means to keep from being seen or to hide. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. Sorry about the singing, but I just had to break out in song because that's what was on my mind. Reason was because I was thinking about things above. You might do that also. You might just start breaking out in song when you're thinking about things above. It's pretty normal to do that. Don't you ever feel like you just need to be someone to take you and like a hen putting the chicks under her wing and just you just want protection. You just want to get away from it all. I need to just be hidden. That's what crypto is about. We can hide in our God. We are abundantly secure, and that's what this is about. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 23 says, "And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God." That means if you're square with Christ, who else are you square with? God the Father. Your attitude towards Christ is going to determine God's attitude towards you. Hidden with Christ is a statement of our eternal security in Christ. We are secure and safe in Him. The perfect tense of the Greek verb is hidden, means that our life was hidden at a point in the past. That's why it's in the perfect tense. It's a point in the past with the results going on forever. So when we believe the gospel at that point, our life is hidden in Christ. It's safe. It's secure. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 through 20. "For many walk of who I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Who is he talking about? Believers or unbelievers? Believers. Why would he be crying, weeping, if unbelievers are walking as enemies of the cross? Isn't that normal? I mean, isn't that what they do? But what people don't understand is that believers can do that as well. All these warnings in the New Testament is about this, is that you can walk as enemies to Christ. I was talking to Kyle on the phone today. You all know Kyle up in down in Florida prison. He's teaching eternal security. And he lives in a dark, dingy place, dangerous place. It's no fun. And I am, in my own soul, nearly put to shame every time I talk to him because he is so upbeat. He is just so motivated. There's no doubt about what he's thinking. He's thinking about things above, and that's all we talk about. But what comes to my mind is he has some people in there that go to his class, and he was teaching eternal security. That was on Sunday. And then today they went to Catholicism class. And they say what they're doing is covering their bases. I said, covering their bases? No, when you go from one, when you leave doctrine and go and believe a lie, you're uncovering this one. It's not covered. It's really not covering your bases. It's either believing the lie or believing the truth. and you can't do both. I wonder how many people, now these guys are in prison, but I wonder how many are out there that have that same idea. I can assure you this. If they think that they have to get into a work system in order to cover their bases, they don't get it. Yes, Caleb. Well, Mass was part of it, but they also had, he called it, no, not catechism, it was, starts with an H, homily. There was a homily along with Mass. A homily is just, I don't know, how would you describe it? It's just telling a story, essentially. And he really liked the story. And so they did do the Mass. I mean, you know, the Eucharist, let me put it that way. People that do that are very confused. And you have to be sure that you don't try to sugarcoat it. You have to make sure that they know unequivocally they are either choosing life or they're choosing death. They're either choosing light or darkness. They're either choosing truth or the lie. And so, these people who think that they're covering their bases are just demonstrating that they don't get it. And Kyle is an excellent teacher. They're not getting it because it's not because he's not teaching it correctly or forcefully. It's just that they're arrogant. They don't want to admit that these nice people over here who come and see them in prison and they go through the rituals and all that, they don't want to think that they would be telling a lie. But you have to look at the Word. Anything contrary to the Word, I don't care where it is or who it is a lie. It's contrary. And we have to make that very plain. And that's what I told him. I told him, to some degree, you need to tell them they need to get off the fence. They're wasting your time. They're wasting their time when they come from a work system, works-based system to a grace system. How they can balance that, I have no idea. But I know one thing, they're confused and they do not understand grace. And we've been taken out of the first Adam and placed in Christ. We are now in Christ. Since we are in Christ, we should live out His life and let His fullness be lived out through us. That sounds kind of ethereal, doesn't it? Nebulous. What am I talking about when I say we've been taken out of the first Adam and put in the last Adam, which is Christ? Well, you should know, technically speaking, that happened by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what identified us with Christ, which is a permanent thing. And since we are in Christ, we should live out His life and let His fullness be lived out through us. Now, I have a hard time thinking that that's communicating because it sounds too spiritual. Let me put it a little more pragmatically. We are now in Christ. And since we are in Christ, we should continue to learn doctrine and apply doctrine to our circumstances. And when we do that, His life is being lived through us and His fullness is lived out through us. You got that? I can't overestimate how important it is that every single day we think about things above and we note, even on the smallest thing. I shut the door and my best hat falls off on the floor. Damn! A preacher said damn? You better know they do. They have old sin natures too. Now, is that earth shaking? But I know in my soul it's a little pinprick from the old sin nature. And if I don't handle that, and I just say, Father, you know, I don't know why, just like an electronic pulse. It just pisses me off. I'm sorry. But that best described it. And that's all it took. a hat falling. I have, you know, the corners that have the logs coming out like this. I put my hats on there. And my best hat falls off on the floor, and I don't like it. Is that inconsequential? Well, I mean, it's not like burning your neighbor's house down, but still, it's enough to get you start off track. And God is pleased when we say, oh, look at that, here I am. I'm already going off on this. And when we do that, who are we thinking about? Him. That's what He wants. And we have to fight for it. It is so easy to go through an hour, 6 hours, an entire day, and go to bed. And you put your head on the pillow and say, oh, well, I usually pray at night. What was this day about anyway? What happened? What do I have to be thankful for? What a pathetic thing is that? You know what that means? You hadn't been thinking about things above all day long. You hadn't been applying doctrine. And there's an automatic thing that takes place. When you think about things above, you seek the things above, you think divine viewpoint, I'm going to tell you it's impossible to do that without increasing your gratitude to God. You'll have a thankfulness that you didn't even know was inside of you. It was always there, but you kept suppressing it because you made the details more important than they are. It's never what is happening that is so important. It's what you think about what's happening that's important. How you handle it. That's what's vital. I'm going to stop here. I was going to go into one more thing, but I'm kind of running out of gas. So we'll plan on being here Thursday. If I go south, if I start to wither, then I'll get an email out and let you know that we're not going to have it. But I appreciate y'all's prayers that the Lord gave me enough strength today. I didn't know when I was getting ready around 5:30 that what was going to happen. But He's faithful, isn't He? Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your Word. Your Word is our life. It's everything that is important to us. It's how we know You. It's how we execute our mission on this earth. And we're so prone to forget about that and just do things our way. So we pray that You will help us not only in the next day, the next week, the next month, but continue to remember that You have commanded us to keep seeking things above and keep thinking about things above, and it will indeed change our life, all because of Your phenomenal grace. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.